I'm glad to see you all here tonight. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. And we will take our reading from verses 17 through 20. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And as he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would anoint our hearts to receive your word today, that you would continue the work you started in us. And Lord, ignite that spark within us that would drive us to draw closer to you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joy is a funny thing in the church. We get excited about a lot of things, and we should, right? We should rejoice when someone gets healed. We celebrate when someone gets delivered. A friend of mine was telling me about he and a fellow Christian prayed for a man who was trying to quit vaping, who'd been vaping for over a decade, and after being prayed for, he no longer vapes. And that was worth rejoicing over, right? If you know anybody who vapes, you know how addictive it is and how little success so many people have about quitting. And after being prayed for, he was able to quit. And I think that's worth rejoicing over. And, you know, we celebrate those things. And when we see miracles and the Lord providing, you know, our hearts leap and we get joyful in that. But today I want us to look at this passage in a moment when the Lord takes an understandable joy and redirects it. And these disciples were sent out two by two before his face, and they're witnessing he's, you know, about the kingdom of God is at hand. And they come back absolutely thrilled. You know, even the devils are subject unto us, you know. And I kind of assume that if I'm in alignment with the Lord, things that are out of alignment are going to be fixed in front of me, right? At the same time, it's kind of cool when the Lord executes his power through you and you get to see deliverance come, yeah. Right? I completely understand the 70 returning with joy, saying, hey, even the devils, we were able to cast out devils, right? It's fine to heal a headache, but delivering someone from demons, that's a pretty impressive thing. And so the disciples come back absolutely thrilled. They had cast out devils, and they had seen the power of God flowing through them and demons fleeing at their command. And if there was ever a time to celebrate, you would think this was the time to celebrate. But the Lord looks at their excitement and says this remarkable thing, this little pinprick into the balloon kind of statement. He says, don't rejoice about that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Well, yeah, Lord, but that's theoretical in the future. You know, this is like right now helping somebody else. But the Lord's point is it's not theoretical in the future. So don't rejoice about this current event. Rejoice in the eternal verity that your name is written in heaven. Eternity is the priority. Now, he wasn't rebuking them for using the power, right? He'd given them that authority. He wasn't telling them that they weren't supposed to have cast out demons. That was part of what he'd sent them to do. He wasn't telling them that it wasn't important, but what he was teaching them and what he was teaching us through this is about priorities. See, it's one thing to rejoice when the mission goes well. At the same time, if the Lord sends you, I think we need to just go on the assumption that whether or not we ever see it being well, it is going to end well, right? If the Lord says, go pray for someone, I'm going to heal them, we shouldn't be all shocked and astonished when we pray for that person and God heals them, right? We need to operate in His, according to His direction and the assurance that whether or not we ever see it, whatever He intends to have accomplished is going to be accomplished. Because it's not by my might, it's not by my power, it's not even by my amazing intellect and charisma, it's by His Spirit, saith the Lord. Right? And so the Lord is teaching them about priorities, about keeping the main thing the main thing. One of our prominent preachers famously preached that title, you know, keep the main thing the main thing, and I never heard it, I just heard the title, and we'll borrow the phrase. Let's look at how this lesson on prioritization kind of plays out. Right? We look at John chapter 4 and we meet this woman who teaches us quite a bit about how the Lord can shift our focus. You know, she comes to the well for water. She waits for everybody else to get their water. She goes when nobody else is around. And then she sneaks out to get water for herself. She's just focused on her daily needs. And she encounters the Lord Jesus Christ there and gets excited at the idea of never having to draw water again. You know, that if you didn't have tap water and you had to run to a well, you'd be pretty excited at the idea of tap water. But look at what happens, because by the end of that encounter, she's no longer thinking about water. She's no longer thinking about how easy it would be if water just showed up at her house. She's not even thinking about the change that happened in her life or in her awareness, but she's running into the city telling other people about the Lord, right? Her vision changed, her perspective changed, her priorities changed, even her mission at that moment changed from getting water to bringing others to that living water. There are other examples. There's Simon the sorcerer. There's a warning here as we look through this prioritization, right? In Acts chapter 8, we meet someone who saw the power of God and got all excited like we would, who got all joyful like we would, but in all the wrong ways. Simon, I call him Simon Magus because that's how I'm used to reading it. King James calls him Simon the sorcerer. But he watches Philip performing miracles, and his heart leaped like ours, but it leaped at the power, not at the deliverance. He wanted that power so badly, he offered money for it. He wasn't seeking a relationship with God. He wasn't seeking the ability to help other people. He was seeking the manifestation of power and the ability to do that himself. It was an attempt to harness and manipulate the power of God to his own purpose. There was never a relationship with the Lord. And, of course, he gets rebuked for that. And then we see the same mistake amplified in Acts 19 with the sons of Sceva, where they saw power in the name of Jesus, and they thought that they could use that name without relationship with him. They say to this demon, they say, we adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches, and not our Jesus, not the Lord Jesus, but the Jesus that Paul preaches, as if just a name alone, as just the syllables of the name have the power. And we know how that ended, because the evil spirit in Acts 19:15 responds and says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then it beat him, and it stripped him naked, and ran him out of the city. That's a little bit embarrassing, right? I mean, first of all, it's bad enough to be, who are you? You know? Well, evidently, I'm a little frog in a little pond. But this is this concept that, you know, we also see the instance where other people are casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and then the disciples get really mad because they're not following the disciples. And they're like, Lord, this guy is casting out demons in your name, but he's not following us. And Jesus says, let him be. Let him be. There must have been a relationship there that wasn't documented here. Because we see that using a name without a relationship doesn't bring the power of the individual whose name is being used. Right? So the sons of Sceva, they had no relationship with the Lord. They didn't follow him, and they had no, all they wanted to do was the ability to cast out demons for their own kingdom building. And so this, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And then they get humiliated. But contrast that with Paul, the very guy that they were trying to imitate. Because here's somebody who had seen incredible manifestations of God's power, who had performed extraordinary miracles, and yet what does he say in Philippians 3:8? He says, I count all things lost for the excellence of knowing Christ. Paul understood what the sons of Sceva didn't, and that is that power flows from relationship, and that relationship is everything. It's the name of Jesus is not a totem to hide behind. It's not the abracadabra of the ancient world. It's not a magical incantation. It's the name of someone we are to have relationship with if we are ever going to allow him to work through us. And Paul says, I count all of this loss for the excellency of knowing the Lord. I remember watching some footage of that revival at that university a while back. I kind of feel like Paul then, you know, whether it was 7 years ago, a year ago, you know, sometime in the past, some guy, you know, I don't know how long ago it was. Time is an illusion, as Douglas Adams said, lunchtime doubly so. But on some of the occasions I was watching the revival that was happening at this university, it looked like people were being healed from evil or delivered from evil spirits. And I saw people claiming healing, and I saw people speaking in tongues, and it was exciting. It got my Pentecostal juices flowing, you know. I was like, yeah, go get them. And half the world, it seemed, took a pilgrimage there to then write in their blog about their experience at the revival, you know, and it was much less about the revival itself. And anyway, the revival itself was exciting. People giving up what they were doing in their daily life just to dedicate it towards being in the presence of God. And the deliverances and all this kind of thing, that was just fantastic with all these miraculous healings. And it's exciting, and I started to get that joy, right? And I wanted to go. But then I felt a warning in the back of my mind. The same warning I've been giving you and gave you the last Wednesday that I spoke. Do not mistake the emotional encounter for a transformational relationship. You know, I harp on this a lot. And that's because we are going to see more and more the miraculous occur. And if we allow that to start distracting us from the miracle worker, or the miracle maker, we're going to allow ourselves to be drawn off and led astray, right? Miracles are designed to point us to Christ, not to point us to more miracles. And so I'm going to keep harping on this. Don't mistake the emotional encounter for a transformational relationship. I don't know how many people went to the revival and walked away forever changed. And I don't know how many had a good experience but are now back to where they were before the arrival. I don't know any of that, because it's not the revival that's the danger. It's our reaction to that revival, right? In the 80s and 90s, the UPC served a God named Revival. And that's all that was preached about. Revival, revival. It's not the revival, that's the danger. It's our response to it. And this brings us back to our disciples in Luke 10. They were excited over this power over devils, and the Lord wanted them to understand that while that power was real and while it was important, it wasn't the most important thing. It wasn't the main thing. The important thing was that their names were written in heaven. Their relationship with God, that was the main thing. You are of Him, and so your name is written in heaven. And we need to understand that Jesus was not dismissing their joy, but he was refining it. He was reshaping it, because their excitement over casting out demons was real and it was valid, and I would assume increased their trust in the Lord's sovereignty and power. But the Lord wanted them to see something deeper than the temporary, deeper than the present miracle, and see something eternal. It's like He was saying, you're rejoicing over the trees and you're missing the forest. You know, you're looking at the shadow, not the substance. The power that you've experienced is just a glimpse of its greater purpose. The power was not that demons would be cast out, but that a soul would be restored to God. It wasn't about being able to tell demons to go here and go there. And I can imagine, if they were like me, they'd probably have them running from one pig to another pig to a cow and to another pig and to a chicken just to show who's boss. It's never about that. It's about a soul being delivered and saved, right? And so what is the importance of a healing? Well, so maybe that person doesn't need a wheelchair. That's fantastic. I'd be all blubbery tears over that if that happened here. But that's not nearly as important as somebody's soul being saved. That's what the miracle really is. I like to say that I get to be part of the greatest miracle when I baptize people, because sins get washed away, hearts get transformed in a sovereign act of God. That's pretty fantastic. And so this is where we need to pause and let heaven's perspective start to sink in to us. What is it that excites us most about our walk with God? Are we craving and the manifestations of power and rejoicing when we see them? Are we craving the miracles and the victories and the jubilation? Or are we celebrating what truly matters, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal impact of salvation? This is the perspective that the Lord Jesus Christ was offering us, and it's what we need to embrace if we are going to have our hearts in alignment with His. Remember, He told the crowd, you're only coming out here to get fed. You heard that I fed the multitudes, and then you heard that I did it again. And so now you're coming out so you get a free meal. You think, oh, great, McDonald's delivers. But you're missing the important part. You're missing the eternal part. You're missing eternal life. There's something here that we need to receive. The Lord doesn't tell them to stop rejoicing, but He redirects that joy. Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He's showing us something about heaven's perspective. We can look at Herod for a moment in Luke 23:8. Luke writes that when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see Him of a long season. He wanted to see Him for a long time because he had heard many things of Him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by Him. Herod was excited to see Jesus. He'd wanted to see Jesus for a while. He'd heard about the miracles and the signs and the wonders. He was hoping that the Lord would come by and do a few magic tricks to amuse him. And that's what he wanted. He wanted to see a show. He wanted to witness power, but he completely missed who it was standing in front of him. But contrast that with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. After Philip explains the scriptures to him and baptizes him, the text just says he went on his way rejoicing. No overt miracles, no crazy signs, no wonders, just salvation. And you have to see the quotes. There is no just in salvation, you know. But he was saved. Just his name being written in heaven, and that was enough to fill him with joy, and he went his way rejoicing. And this is heaven's perspective. The Lord tells us in Luke 15 that there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Not over miracles, not over healings, not over signs, not over wonders. Heaven erupts in celebration when one soul turns to God. And it just takes one soul turning to have all of heaven erupting in celebration. Heaven celebrates the eternal. So let that sink in. When we cast out a devil, that could be temporary. That person could still walk away lost and be repossessed by that devil and seven of its friends. And when someone is delivered from drugs, they may go back to that addiction. But when someone's name is written in heaven, that's eternal. That's what causes celebration in heaven. When they give their heart to the Lord and they maintain that, that lasts forever. And that's what causes celebration in heaven. And Jesus is telling his disciples and us to align our joy with heaven's joy. Because it's about perspective. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Don't fear those that kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And he's making the same point. We need to look past the temporal to the eternal. We need to look past the physical to the spiritual, past the power to the purpose. And when heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents, it's not just celebrating a moment. It's celebrating that potential eternity. It's celebrating that name written and a soul saved, a relationship begun with the Almighty. And miracles point us to the Savior. And that's why Jesus redirected the disciples' joy. Not because power over devils wasn't important, it is. But because that power was meant to serve a greater purpose. It wasn't just to cast out devils, it was to deliver someone so they could be saved, to allow them to do what is right, to do what they should, allow them to give themselves to the Lord and to serve him. You know, there are two masters you can serve. One will not let you serve or leave his service voluntarily. The other will. The Lord will deliver you from the one who won't voluntarily let you go so that you can choose to serve him. But if you want to go back, he'll keep calling you, but he's not going to stop you. I forgot where I was. Repointing our joy. Every miracle should lead to salvation, and every sign should point to the Savior. And we remember in Acts 14 when Paul heals a man lame from birth in Lystra, the crowd start calling him Hermes and Barnabas Zeus. And the people started to try to offer sacrifices to him, and it was a perfect time for them to start raking in the cash and fund all kinds of missions. But Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes and ran into the crowds to stop them. You know, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." So Paul and Barnabas immediately redirect the crowd's attention and their worship. It wasn't about, he wasn't interested in their amazement at the miracle. He wanted them to know the God who performed it. Like Jesus with the disciples, Paul knew that power should always point to purpose. He understood this principle better than most. But even angels understand this principle, because twice in Revelation, when John is overwhelmed by the heavenly messages and falls down to worship the angel immediately stops him and says, "Don't do that. I am your fellow servant. Worship God." And so think about that. These mighty angels who are above us, who stand in God's presence, who deliver his messages, who operate in power we can't comprehend, they immediately redirect any worship to God. If angels in their glory and apostles in their power understood that every manifestation, every miracle should point people to God, how much more should you and I, who don't operate in those exalted realms? We need to keep our heart aligned with God. And this alignment of our hearts with heaven's perspective is not just theoretical. It changes everything about the way we minister. You remember the story of the 10 lepers. All 10 were healed. All 10 of them experienced God's power. But only one turned back. And only one with a loud voice glorified God. Only one moved past the miracle to relationship. And only one was made whole. The other 9 got what they wanted. They got their healing. But they missed what they needed. Their God. It's a perfect picture of how we can experience God's power without ever experiencing his transformation. We can receive from his hand without ever knowing his heart. Think about your own walk with God. When was the last time you were truly excited about what God was doing? Was it when he answered your prayer? Was it when he moved in your situation? Well, those aren't wrong things to celebrate. But are we as excited when someone gives their life to God? Do we celebrate salvation with the same enthusiasm as we celebrate a new and better job? Do we celebrate salvation with the same enthusiasm we celebrate our healing? This is why the Lord's words about fearing the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell connect so perfectly with his redirection of the disciples' joy. Both teachings point us to the same truth: the eternal matters more than the temporal. The soul matters more than the situation. The relationship matters more than the result. And this has to change how we minister, because we need to align our heart with the Lord's. We don't just pray for healing. We pray for that person to yield themselves to the Lord. We don't just cast out devils. We lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just celebrate answered prayers. We celebrate transformed lives. It shifts our focus from look what we did to look what God is doing. Because in the end, every manifestation of God's power should serve or does serve his purpose, drawing people to himself. I'm going to throw away a message here. In Acts, I'm going to say, is it 10, Cornelius? The Lord lowers the bacon from heaven, the living bacon from heaven, and says, kill and eat. And Peter, who never tasted the deliciousness of his bacon, said, not so, Lord, for I would never eat. And the Lord says, do not call what I have cleaned common. He didn't say, don't call what I've cleansed unclean. He didn't say, don't call what I've made rare common. He says, don't call what I have cleansed unclean. common. So many times we misunderstand this statement, but what he's saying is, if I have cleansed something, it's not common. If I've touched it, it has become rare and exceedingly precious. If I've cleansed it, you can call it dirty all you want. It's not going to change the fact that it's cleansed. But you cannot devalue it as common or as mundane. Because if I've touched it, it's become precious to me. And therefore, it should be precious to you. You see, it's not about bacon. It should be, but it's not. I'm only kidding. It's not about rules. It's about what is important to God. And if he's cleansed it, it becomes precious. If he's healed it, it's become precious. If he's delivered somebody, that soul is precious. And we can't walk away thinking, oh, well, no, that soul is precious. We need to get that mindset. We need to get that heart of what's important to God. And that's the saving of souls. And so many times we spend our lives praying for God to intervene in circumstances to make their lives easier. We need to start praying that God will take them to that point where wherever it takes, that they would give their heart to the Lord. And Lord, however you can use me in that situation, use me. Because that soul is precious. I don't know exactly how to tie that in, but I wanted to say it 12 different times tonight, so there it is. I'm probably going to preach it next Wednesday. So how do we go about, in a practical way, aligning our heart with what causes joy in heaven? First, we need to check our celebrations, and we need to see what excites us the most in ministry. Are we more thrilled about the power flowing through us than the souls being saved around us? Nobody watches us online, so it's okay for me to say this. Some churches have drive-through prayer meetings where you drive up and you tell them what to pray for, and they'll pray with you and they'll move on. And I am not throwing rocks at anybody, but I can tell you that that's very dangerous, because somebody comes up and you don't know anything about them. You don't know their situation. You don't know what God is doing in that situation, and they want you to pray that their puppy gets healed and their alarm clock starts working and they get more money and they want a pony. I showed some of you this email I got not too long ago, like a Dear Santa letter for things they wanted us to pray for them for, you know, and you can pray for someone and ask God to give them what they want, and if God did, that would send them straight to hell. You can pray in such a way that it touches their emotions and you can feel the sweet presence of God, because we often mistake our emotions for the sweet presence of God. And we can really think we did something deep and meaningful in that situation, and we will have never touched God to do what God wanted to do in that person's life. And we got to be so careful to think that walking around acting like God is a secret Santa, we got to be so careful with that, right? And again, I'm not throwing rocks, because it's a real desire to help people and hoping that as God works in their lives, you know, they'll feel that presence of God, they'll want to come back. You know, the same reason you give treats to dogs when they sit, when you say sit. That was a little harsher than it probably meant, than I meant it to be. So I'm not throwing rocks, but there's a danger in appealing to the emotional, right? And we need to check our celebration. Are we celebrating because we had a good cry and I feel like I'm spiritual now because I prayed for somebody's needs? Or am I excited because I know God is bringing this person to the decision point?
Right. That's
I would rather God bring them to the decision point. And so we need to check our celebrations. We need to examine our prayers. Are we praying for our gimme list? Are we praying for our feel goods? I admit there are times when I ask the Lord to bless somebody as if I were handing out tips. You know, you did a good job with that. Lord bless you. You know, you'd be better off slipping them a fiver. You know, you got to be careful how you pray and what you pray. And are we spending more time asking for temporal things, asking for the lesson to stop, or are we asking for what God really intends in that situation, the things that actually have the eternal impact? Have we been praying for revival, but forgetting that revival starts in us? Have we been praying for growth, forgetting that we should be witnessing to the lost? Have we been praying for funding without giving sacrificially? I didn't like that last one. Have we been praying for help without being willing to help? We need to check our celebration. We need to check our prayers. We need to realign our priorities. Every gift, every miracle, every manifestation of power or spiritual giftings, every bit of power that God gives us should point people to salvation. It should not serve to get as an excitement. It should not elevate somebody as a prophet or a prophetess, as a healer or a fortune teller. It should point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Almighty God. So we need to realign our priorities, not to the temporary, not to the comfortable, not to the physically pleasing, but to that which has everlasting purpose and power. That's why we sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." We don't really mean it, but we sing it. It's more aspirational, right? Have thine own way, Lord, please let it be mine. I am the potter, you be the clay. We need to realign our understanding, our hearts, and our perspective with that which brings the Lord joy. And so those disciples came back rejoicing about power over devils. But Jesus wanted them and us to understand something far more important. Because yes, he gives us power. Yes, he works miracles. Yes, he answers prayer. But our greatest joy, our deepest celebration, should be that our names are written in heaven. Because one day, all devils will be in the same place. One day, all sicknesses will be healed. One day, all prayers will have been answered. But that day only matters if our names are written in heaven. So we can rejoice, and we will rejoice when God moves in power. But we should rejoice even more and every day that he's moved us from death to life. So we can celebrate when he answers our prayers, but celebrate even more when another name is written in heaven. So keep the main thing, because that's what heaven celebrates, and that's what we are called to celebrate too. Praise the Lord. Sister Readout, will you pray our dismissal?